Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand how it is that we're to take advantage of your grace and come under the jurisdiction of your justice on the basis of imputation and faith. So if we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we finished verse 27 last time with the expanded translation of where then is boasting. Of course, remember, boasting is excluded because there is no righteousness from humanity. It's the status of spiritual death because of the fall, and as a result, God has to set the system up backwards for at least the first cycle. And I've mentioned how that works with like a pump works, because we're like a pump that's empty when we start, because we're spiritually dead, and God has to prime it, and that prime is when His justice initiates and provides righteousness on the basis of grace and faith through imputation. That's the initiation. Normally, justice responds to righteousness, because remember, justice is the police department. So when you are righteous, you get blessed from justice, and when you're unrighteous, you normally get disciplined or whatever, the opposite side from righteousness, depending on whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. But justice is the police department. But in this case, justice is the initiator, because God had to do it. He set us up in a position of complete inability on purpose, so it could be on the basis of grace and faith alone. And that's what people don't get that. A lot of believers don't understand it. They still believe in Jesus and they're saved and all that. But when the spiritual life works the same way. You know, haven't got into that, but we will. And it's all grace and faith too. It's just a different target. Remember, transitive verb, there's a noun on the opposite side, or a substantive on the opposite side of that verb. That becomes the power. So it's always God and His power that matter and are effective. And anytime we try to deploy our power, it's evil. We completely miss the mark. So that's why self-righteousness is actually really bad. So it's excluded because on the basis of the principle of works. Can't be works because it's got to be faith. And that's because we're spiritually dead. We don't recognize what that means. That means completely unable to have a relationship with God on our own. I mean, it doesn't mean we're not alive and we can't do things that are useful to other people. We aren't necessarily a dirtbag. We might be, but not necessarily. And from people's point of view, we're okay. But from God's point of view, not happening. So again, spiritual death, key word or key concept. So you know that God found a way through imputation to bless us when we were in spiritual death on the basis of His integrity without compromising His perfect integrity. And that's the critical question. How did He do that? I mean, that's the thing that blindsided the devil. Clearly. I mean, God had probably never implemented a plan like that prior, but it was in view from the outset, because we see Jesus described as being slain from the foundation of the earth in Revelation. And that means the plan of God was to put Him in that position from before everything happened. So this God had this in view from the outset. They obviously didn't tell Him, that was Satan, because he tried to run God down a cul-de-sac, which didn't play too well. Not for him anyway. God's justification by imputation includes all human boasting because it's from God alone on the basis of grace alone. And so, I mean, when we learn to live that way, it's a bit of a challenge, because we're used to living on the basis of merit. And we're going to note that the merit actually starts with the tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the merit story. And before that, everything was grace. And it always is grace anyway when you're dealing with God. But before the devil brought the story along, well, if you're a good person, and you put on these fig leaves and relate to each other, we're doing okay. That was his first attempt. And of course, God said, no, he described the seed of the woman situation, sacrificed a lamb or a goat or whatever, and he clothed them in fig leaves. He clothed them in skins, which were definitely a much more permanent clothing. But that was, again, pointing to grace and faith. And the fact that they accepted that deal, well, the devil was defeated right there. You know, what was left then was for Jesus to come through on his side, which was inevitable. God did not do this from sentimentality or emotional attraction to pleasant human personality. I mean, Romans 5:8. While we were yet enemies of God, he does this. Now, were we enemies because he wanted to be? No. That's spiritual death. That's the definition. You're an enemy of God because you were born that way. Spiritually dead. Man often concludes from his self-righteous arrogance that he has done something to please God or has made God fall in love with him, but that's a lie. See, people get that idea. If I'm a good person, then God's going to bless me. No. His blessing to you isn't based on that. His blessing to you is based on his integrity. That would be his righteousness and his justice. And so he's going to bless you based on who and what he is. Now, the system we're in does tend to advance certain activities and decelerate others. It's inherently designed that way. So if you make good decisions from a position of strength, either from divine establishment or from the Word of God, there's going to be benefits that accrue to you as a result of the system. But it's not like God's in the process of doing something too special. No. Now, you have his righteousness, yeah, he does. Because he will bless you in some situations in spite of you. Because he's got a plan. And you're going to come through the other side of this. You know, and you're going to recognize what's going on. That was a perfect example of Paul. I mean, Paul was a real evil person in his religiosity. But God had a plan. And the plan was for ultimately he knew that Paul was going to respond ultimately. And so he gave him all the grace he needed to deal with it. And when the right time came, he accepted Jesus Christ for who he was. And it was contradictory to what he had believed. So it was a major life change for him because of his hookup with the Jewish religion. Under the law or principle of works, man strives for the status that he thinks will make him attractive or pleasing to God. This striving of self-righteousness eliminates the principle of faith and grace because it rejects God's perfect integrity. See, we always have to go back to God. How is it that God's going to resolve this problem for himself? Because he had, the onus was on God to solve this problem. Because he allowed the fall to happen. And since he allowed the fall to happen, he had to find some system of non-meritorious positive volition, and it turns out faith in Jesus is the answer to that question, to remedy the problem, because the creature that fell has no ability to do anything about it. See, that's the problem. And of course, that was exactly what Satan, where he wanted to put us, is in a box where we couldn't be recovered. And he thought he had that done, but it didn't work, because he did not comprehend God's grace and his perfect righteousness in dealing with people who are incompatible with him, creatures. He didn't comprehend that. His brain must have really gone twisted when God nailed that one with the cross. The provision that God's integrity uses was a grace provision that is compatible only with God's essence. So there's no boasting. We do nothing at all, except believe that God is what he says he is and will do what he says he will do. And self-righteousness is a function of the law or principle of works, that is works righteousness, that's based on some system. You know, it might not be the Mosaic law. It can be, often is, but that's not the only system that one could cook up. It's just one of the many. But no law is the issue. It's not about that. That produces human boasting and blasphemes God's perfect integrity. See, if we could do anything here, it would blaspheme God, because God's the complete source of it. The issue is God's integrity. God found a way to bless man from his justice without compromising any of the attributes of his essence. That was the conundrum that the devil had, apparently. Justification by faith is an action of God's integrity whereby God is free to provide eternal salvation from the source of his justice. And that's the critical point you have to understand. That's why it's so different than normal. I mean, people, even religious people, often say, well, you got to be a good person before you can be saved. No, you don't. Where does it say that? It doesn't. Nowhere. They make that up. I mean, that, see, what happens is they conflate spirituality with salvation. Now, there is a process of doing right thing as in spirituality, but even that's not based on self-righteousness. It's based on the filling of the Spirit. So, to properly execute that, it's grace too. Because the target then becomes the thinking of Jesus as opposed to the person. The grace principle of justification by faith eliminates any boasting because it excludes all self-righteousness. The entire system of human works that became operational in the garden is rejected. Boasting is erroneously assumes that God's approbation for some system of human activity. See, we in error think that God's happy with this. No. That is not the issue. We may be incompatible with him in certain venues. I mean, that would be establishment, for example. We would be somewhat more compatible. Well, what does that give us, though? It gives us freedom. Now, you think about it. You look at countries that don't have establishment principles, and we're rapidly becoming one. There's very little freedom there for a person to become a believer. If you haven't noticed, the places where there's a lot of persecution of believers, Christians, is those countries. Communist countries and religious countries. Okay? We're rapidly becoming a communist country, which has a religion. The religion is a government. But, it's not called a religion, but it still is. So the point is that if you look across the world, the big persecution of Christians is in those countries. Places like China, Korea, those are communists, okay? And then you get the religious people. That would be the Mohammedans, Middle East people. Places like Turkey and all the Gulf states, pretty much, are caught up in that. So, that's how the devil gets people. You know, there's no freedom there. Establishment provides freedom, where you have the freedom to make a free will choice. And we're rapidly losing that in this country, even though our country was founded on those principles. I mean, this is not the country I grew up in. I don't even recognize it. I mean, you look around and you can see the fringes of it. But the problem is you don't run afoul of them until you actually try to do something that's not quite in their wheelhouse. And that's why the Second Amendment is under attack. You see, they blame a tool rather than the people. Well, when you do that, then tyranny sets in. Because they're going to try to fix it so that the tool isn't acquired, can't be acquired. You know, just call it a hammer or whatever. I mean, it's a screwdriver. It's a tool. Now, it does the things that they don't like done by people who are evil, and as a result, they want that. But their fix is the problem. It's the fix that's the problem. They're not targeting the right problem. The right problem is the people that have evil volitions. And they don't want to put restraints on that, if you hadn't noticed. But according to the law of faith, God only loves his own perfect righteousness, and he does not love human good works because they are evil. He loves his plan, not man's plan. Now, see, that's another thing. We don't conflate human good with evil. We should. Because that's really what we're going to be judged on. And when you get down there in front of Jesus at the Bema seat, that's called, where God judges his people, that be the believers, then you got gold, silver, precious stones versus wood, hay, and straw. Well, what's being judged? Works. That's what's being judged. So the interesting thing about that is wood, hay, and straw is the same as gold, silver, and precious stones from an operational function. But it's not from a why function. See, these people did the same things. That we don't get that too often. In other words, the person getting wood, hay, and straw did the same things. He gave money to the church. He was a good person. He did all these good works. But there's no bad things going on here. You're not there. It's not in that same sense that that's happening. Everything that was done was good. Now, the difference is why. The gold, silver, and precious stone was motivated by the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. That's it. That's the only difference. And, they're going to be shocked, I guess, probably, that that's what happened. But the motivation was purely sin nature related, because it was human good, not divine good. Response to God's plan and entrance into a relationship with God is based exclusively on His integrity, and at the point of faith in Jesus Christ, we have our initial adjustment to God's justice. And so, of course, that's why the name Jesus Christ catches the attention of the leftists, because that is the only. They say, "Well, you're being prejudiced." Well, no, I'm not. It's just the way it is. You don't understand how it works. You have to become righteous before you can receive blessing from God. How do you do that? I mean, that's the question to ask. How do you get righteous when you're a pervert and a criminal and a sinner? And they don't have an answer for that question, because they're working on the devil's plan. You got to be a good person. But you don't. You see, God gives you His righteousness when you believe in Jesus. There you go. Boom. Now you're targeted with the right stuff, and now you can actually begin to implement the plan, if you choose to. In relationship to God, the principle and the law of works is evil. It's a satanic alternative that was presented to man in the garden as an alternative to the perfect environment from God. See, they had perfect environment, and they didn't even need to know about this plan. It was the devil's plan. It was characterized by a tree. One tree, one place in the garden where they weren't supposed to hang out, because they weren't supposed to eat of the product of that tree. We don't know what that was. But that was the essence. The whole devil's whole plan was on that tree, in that tree, or whatever, associated with that tree. What has been referred to as the dispensation of innocence in the Garden of Eden, so in the dispensational views of various people, as it rolled out, that first period of time in the garden was characterized as an age of innocence. It's really not. That's what we're going to make a case of. It's really not that at all. It was direct blessing from God's integrity and was solely related to God and His creation and completely separated from man's merit and ability. See, man didn't need to know. He did need to know to stay away from the tree, but he didn't need to know the details. That's why the woman was challenged to be as wise as God. That was the basis of it, right there. She wanted to be understand the nature of good and evil. And she didn't understand. It wasn't in her, was not needed to know. God rolls His plan out incrementally all the time. I mean, if you look back through history, you see where that's how He did it. Information was written between the lines. It was alleged. It was described in very vague terms. But then when it was time to roll it out, He rolled it out in clear definition. So, in the first while, it was just basically the sacrifices that pointed to the seed of the woman. And then when the Levitical priesthood started with Israel and Moses, then more clarification was given. But that wasn't even completely clear until we got down all the way to where Jesus shows up. Now you got clarity. And it was completely clear after the cross, which is why we have the information we have today. This is the age of maximum disclosure from God. So, about what we need to know for now. You know, of course, there's things we don't know about going past that either. I mean, once we get out into eternity, we don't know what's going to happen. We have no idea. We just know it'll be beyond what we can ask or imagine. That's pretty vague. All right? So, but when we get there, we're not going to be unhappy. It says that. What has been referred to as the dispensation of innocence in the Garden of Eden is really not that at all. It was direct blessing from God's integrity that was totally related to God and His creation, and completely separated from man's merit and ability. See, man had no merit or ability per se there. He just had to keep on being what he was. And that's kind of what we are. We got to just, once we believe in Jesus, we got to learn to be who, understand who we are and be that, who that is. That's how it works. Because God doesn't ask us to try to obtain what He wants us to have. He gives it to us and says, be who you are. Okay? Too many people don't get it that way. See, you have to. It's like being a prince in a temporal kingdom, like these guys over here in England, Harry and Charles and whatever. And one of them's kind of messed up. He doesn't appreciate what he's got. I don't know why. Whatever. I'm just saying he is in the family. He's got all the assets and privileges associated with that. Now, he's not going to be king. Maybe he's whining about that. I don't know. But the point is that he's in the family and he has all the... I mean, that's a billion-dollar empire. And he's complaining. Are you kidding me? It's nuts. But the challenge to him is to be who he is. And he was born that way. He can't help it. And it shows it. It shows. Because he ain't living up to it either. You know, but that's kind of what we are. When we're born again, it's live up to where you are. And that's what God asked us to do, basically. Because he's given us all the assets the moment we believe. Now, those assets have to be revealed in a certain sense. And doctrine does that for you under the ministry of the Spirit. So you don't have comprehension of all the details until later, if ever, if you don't have positive volition. You're never going to learn it. That's why we got Christians in this country running around as though they're still slaves. Are you kidding me? And we're going to get to the next verse. It completely does away with the concept of inequality of races. In the next verse, verse 29, gets to that. We're going to touch on it. There's a ton of that in the New Testament. Remember, in the New Testament, what? New spiritual species, right? No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So the Word of God and the power of God at salvation eliminates all those differentiations. But yet people make a big deal of it. I mean, even the leaders of some groups of people, as Christians, they I'll go with their Christians, but they certainly don't know what it means. Because they're making issues of things that aren't issues for them. Are they issues? Sure, they're issues. No, I'm not kidding. I'm not questioning that at all. But for them, it's not, because they're a believer in Jesus. And they have all the assets they need to be that new spiritual species. They need to live that way. But they don't. They make issues of things that aren't issues. The devil does that. I mean, he uses them as tools to do that. That's why we have, and that's one of the big problems in our country right now. Man's works were not involved at all, and there were certain things that he just didn't have to know at the time. He didn't have to know anything about evil or about human good and evil. But yet, the woman was pining away about that. She wanted to be as smart as God, and that's how the devil got her. Well, it wasn't going to happen. But she thought she was going to get there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was forbidden because in its creation relationship with God, in his creation relationship with God, God's integrity only gave man the information he needed. He does the same thing to us right now. The word is in the scripture, and it's available to us. And in the ministry of the Spirit, you're going to find what you need to find if you keep working on it. Keep persisting in the process. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. If you keep on being filled with the Spirit, and you know the protocol for that, 1 John 1:9 puts it down real, very, very succinctly. There's other ways of doing it too, but that really nails it. And if you do that, then God's going to lead you to where you have the information you need to have if you stay in Bible class like you're supposed to be. You're going to get it. In the perfect environment of the garden, the only thing the man had to know about good and evil was to stay away from it. That's the only thing God told him to do. Don't go there. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And evil was the mandate, and good and evil was the mandate. Don't go eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was God's mandate. That's the only thing he told them. No other detail is necessary. Just don't go there. Don't show up over there. Don't mess around over there. That's not a place for you to be. And they found out why, ultimately. As long as man obeyed that command, he had a relationship with God's integrity based on creation. And he was perfect. Once man rejected that command and ate the tree, a fruit from the tree, he no longer had the creation relationship with God's integrity. And of course, that's when he lost his glow. His coat. Invisible coat. Well, I guess it would be a translucent coat. No, he was a shroud of light of some sort. We don't know. We're probably going to have something like that when we get out of here. That's part of our resurrection body. Perfect environment is not the solution to anything. That's what people think. See, people think they can go back to the garden and get what they lost and everything will be okay. No! It wouldn't work even if you had it now. See, that's not the issue. It's not environment, it's God. A relationship with God's integrity is the solution to everything. Okay? That you can have right now. And we can have that right now in the devil's world, evil world, on the basis of grace and through the law of faith. See, all the assets, everything we need is available to us right now by believing in Jesus. Everything they needed the moment they left the garden under the discipline of God was had by them by believing in Jesus, which is what they did. It wasn't those words, because that language hadn't been invented yet, but whatever language they were using, they believed that the seed of the woman was coming. That would be Jesus. So everything they needed was there at that juncture. And God was in the business now of creating more and more witnesses who would follow the Word of God in their life. And He did have done that for thousands of years since. And we don't know when it stops. But it's going to stop at some point. In the garden, the law of works was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, when we go to the system of works, we're going back to Satan's tree. That's where when you do good, you get rewarded. When you do bad, you get pumped, beat up. That's Satan's system. God's system always blesses us. Now, He'll bring us under discipline. Yeah. Because He has to. But it's not a system of merit. It all works on grace, faith, doctrine. So, the law of works implies that man, by man's talents, self-righteousness, good deeds, and personality improvement, advances God's integrity. But man cannot advance God's integrity. We've talked about that. Remember, there's nothing we can add or subtract from God. That's the definition of immutability. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So who's changing here? Man. And God's attitude towards man isn't changing. It's always grace and faith. You have to appropriate the system. The system works through Jesus. Believe in Him. That'll get you in it. And then from there on, then there's additional mandates. Because like I said, the majority of the mandates in the New Testament are for believers. Only believers. Unbelievers can't do it. Unless you can be filled with the Spirit, you cannot do the system. Unless you're indwelled by the Spirit, you can't be filled with the Spirit. So you got to be a believer in Jesus Christ to be even in the game. At which point, then, all the options are available to you. It's a matter of learning how to make the choices and choosing to make good ones. But man cannot advance God's integrity. Only God can advance His own integrity. Now, does our activity glorify God? In a sense. Because God's glorified when His system works. When He shows, and what's interesting, it goes the other way too, you know. The wrath of man shall, He will be glorified by the wrath of man. That means bad people glorify God. You ever think about that? They're just a perfectly good example. That's all. God wins either way. If you take advantage of the system, you're advanced by the system. God's glorified because you use His system and were benefited from it. But if you don't, He's glorified by showing that you are such a dirtbag. How about that? Either way, the wrath of man shall praise me. That's the exact words. Escape me for a second. That's a good verse to know. Because you can be a very good bad example. A lot of people are. All right? Very good bad example. And God's glorified. I mean, are you benefited by that? No. Uh-uh, you're not. You're not benefited by that. If you keep on that track and don't reject Jesus, you're going to go the lake of perfection. Purification, I should say. You're going to be like that deer in the headlights. Only God's justice can do the work. God's justice judged the sins of the human race when Christ was bearing them on the cross. See, this is how he did it. The reason He's able to give us His righteousness on the basis of faith is because Jesus willingly accepted the imputation of those sins on the cross. Okay? That's why it's possible. We can only respond in a non-meritorious way on the basis of the of law or principle of faith by believing in Jesus. See, Jesus becomes the agent of the decision. So we have to take a position on Him. Because why? Well, it was in Him that God resolved this problem. And so we're agreeing with God that He did solve the problem when we believe in Jesus. Now, we may not understand the full concept of it, but we don't. We can't. We don't even understand hardly anything. we understand what the Holy Spirit allows us to understand under common grace. And really, he's convicting us that Jesus is the Son of God. That's about it. We don't have enough doctrine to get any more. And we won't have that until we believe. I mean, that's really kind of we're really in a bad way of spiritual death. You think about it. There's absolutely nothing we can do except believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And to add any more to that is pushing the envelope. I don't think so. I mean, some people say you got to know the various pieces of component worked. I don't accept that. It comes later. Yeah, if you have positive to the Word of God after you're saved, you're filled with the Spirit and you learn that information from the Word of God, then you have that information. But not when you believe it. When you're an unbeliever, you can't go there. You don't have capacity. It's just too much information. A lot of times people evangelize with too much information. God's justice provides temporal and eternal blessing for the believer, with maximum doctrine resident in the soul. It's always God's integrity doing the work. Boasting and self-righteous are excluded because man's works are completely excluded. See, that's spiritual life there. Through maximum adjustment to God's justice, the believer can glorify God by deploying God's resources by the application of God's word of truth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the believer cannot do anything related to God on his own. See, that's why self-righteousness doesn't work, even for believers. Just keeping the law isn't good enough. You have to comply with the mandates of the law under the ministry of the Spirit. Okay? That's the difference between... Now, you're in heaven anyway because of faith in Christ alone. But that's wood, hay, and straw versus gold, silver, and precious stones. You have to fulfill the mandates under the ministry of the Spirit. So the mandate for the church is keep on being filled with the Spirit. And the counter-mandates are don't quench and don't grieve the Spirit. Okay? Those three things. The whole thing revolves around that. Verse 28. So we can read through these two here. It's a fairly short verse. So Paul is piling on here. He says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Okay, that's what the New American Standard says. The Nestle Allen says, "We reason." Now, there's a good word here. It's called logizomai. I like this word because it's a mathematical word. It's math. I like math because math is very deterministic. I love things that are deterministic. We reason for to be made right in trust man without works of law. All right, it's pretty succinct, and it's a pretty short verse, so we might get through it. So our first phrase: for we maintain that man is justified by faith. The Greek word translated "maintain" in the New American Standard is the present middle indicative of the verb logizomai, which I translate "reckon." There's our word maintain. Logizomai. There you go. Woohoo. All right. Think. It's a rational thinking, though. It's not some emotional thing. And that's the thing that's important to understand here. It's very specific as to, in fact, over here we get reason in the GNT. In the classical Greek, logizomai means to the act of thought according to exact logical rules. In commerce and business, it was used in the sense of crediting something to one's account. So, when they sold stuff, or when you had a bank account or some equivalent to that in that day, these words were used in writing the numbers down in that document. And it has to do with rational decisions based on real data. Okay, so it's like, it's mathematics. It's, in that case, it would be mathematics of doing business, running a business and paying people what they owe them and whatever. You know, that's pretty simple. Today it's way more than that. It's the mathematics of getting around using Newton's laws and stuff. You know, all that, or whatever. I mean, we do all kinds of stuff with math nowadays. And there's actually a whole system of mathematics that's called logic. That's how computers work. I mean, they're talking about how they're getting, what's it called? Artificial intelligence. What's that about? That's about a computer that's able to make a choice and then make a better choice based on the choices he made before. See, that's the thing that has changed. That's the thing that's changed in the computing business. When I grew up with it, majored in computer science. Okay, actually engineering. Design computers. the chips design that stuff. Okay, so that stuff's built to make choices. It's all yes and no. It's all it does. It's all binary, ones and zeros. And everything that we come out of that does all the things that we do today, comes from that root, ones and zeros in a binary system of coding. Okay, but the hardware that we had back in those days was much more rigid. And as a result, we weren't really able to carry forward information from a previous calculation very well. Now, it's improved radically now, so they actually can do interactive changing. So what will happen, in the old days, you had a set of rules, and the thing always made that choices based on those set of rules, because it was hard-coded. Hard-coded means it was actual wires on a piece of board connected together with transistors and stuff that made gates. Okay, the one, two, AND gates, NOR gates, there's different kinds of gates where the logic is follows through. But nowadays, because of the technology, you can actually take and change the program as you move. That's artificial intelligence. All right, that explains how it works, if you're wondering. And this logic is in my relation to that. This is the root of a computer system. This is the root of what's going on in your head. But you have a very sophisticated brain, and actually you can change what your assumptions are as you move along. And nowadays, computers can do that. And the advantage they have over us is they can go really, really fast. I mean, they're doing billions of computations in a second. You can't move that fast. That's why they are beating us in certain venues like chess. And they're going to get so they can beat us in other areas. And they're concerned. Some people are concerned about it. And they probably should be, because that's the next level of Second Amendment. This really is. It's going to be a pretty good stuff. And it's going to be hard to beat. But somebody's running the show. Always don't ever forget that. Somebody run the show. Somebody started that baby off. And the thing they're afraid of is this thing is going to launch on its own. Once it's started, you're not going to be able to stop it. And that goes back to some of these science fiction movies we've seen, you know, like Terminator and stuff. Okay? So it's kind of cool. But it goes to this word here, logizomai. It means to act the thought according to strict logical rules. In commerce, business, it was used in the sense of crediting someone's account, somebody's bank account or something. In the Attic Greek, men such as Plato used the word for non-emotional thinking. That's rational. Okay? No emotion. See, that's the way God is. God does not have emotion. Everything is rational with him. And when you understand how to think, you will think that way too. That parallels the idea of logical thinking. Logical thinking excludes emotion. Okay, just the facts, man. That's Dragnet, right? Just the facts, man. This, in his speeches, Demosthenes used this verb to demonstrate or express the concept of facts as they are. In other words, reality. See, a lot of our assumptions, a lot of our choices are made from assumptions about reality. And those assumptions aren't always right. Okay? We try to get them as good as it can be based on what information we have. But sometimes when you get work into a process, you realize that the information you have wasn't quite correct. So what do you got to do? You got to adjust it to address what's really there. Right? So that's what this logic stuff does. And like I said, with AI, you can actually, it's actually being done automatically by a machine that's going real fast. So, in this verse, it means to conclude logically or to rationally determine. We will translate it, we conclude. The present tense is a customary present referring to what is habitually occurs when the doctrine of divine integrity is combined with the doctrine of propitiation to form a logical conclusion. Now, that is a rationale. You know, doctrinal rationales are when you combine doctrines together that relate to the same subject and you come up with a new concept that's called, it's in synergy with what you had, and now you've got more. So this is what the Holy Spirit does with us. We start out with basic faith rest. That means you have a verse that has a promise and you believe it. But once you recognize several verses or combinations of verses that have a application to a specific topic, then you can synergize those various concepts and bring them together into a new idea that parlays that data you have into a new set of data that then can be recycled again and again and again and again and again and again. And that's how you grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. It's the same. You're AI. You are AI. You're not artificial, but you're doing the same thing they do. They're finally figuring out how to do that. Well, it's not just figuring it out. They knew how to do it. The problem was, how do we build a hardware that will do that? That's the hard part. You know, it's one thing to make choices. It's another thing to figure out how to change the data you got as you move along. Your car does that when you think about it. It's got a computer in there, and they're doing that with that. You know, they've got air coming in, and they've got fuel coming in, and they got. That's why they have to have all these sensors all around these cars, because the sensors feeding back to the computer what's happening with all this stuff that come in. But bottom line, you've got air, and you've got a spark, and you've got fuel, and it adjusts around back and forth. And back in the old days, you just had springs and stuff that did that. It was very, very, very mechanical. I mean, it was inefficient, too. And you didn't have control over the various components. Now they got a thing that tells you exactly how much air is coming in. Oxygen, it's called a mass airflow sensor. Yeah. And then you got injectors that put exactly the right amount of fuel in that you need. And it correlates the mass airflow sensor's data with the oxygen sensor's data and sets the fuel up to match what they need to get the oxygen sensor at the right temperature. That's pretty cool. I've been doing that for a long while. But, you know, it beats a carburetor and a fuel pump and a car. That's very rudimentary, but that's how they started. So, we're logical. The middle voice is an indirect middle. This is good. Emphasizing the agent. The middle voice, remember, both the subject and the object work on the action of the verb. See, we got different directions the way things work. Got active voice, that's the subject doing the work. Middle voice, both. Passive subject, object works on everything. And the scripture scripture is very deterministic. So you can know which way, who's working on what. And here, the person, the creature, you, the believer, is an indirect middle, emphasizing the agent, the believer, with maximum doctrine. So there's your data in the soul producing the action. This indicative mood is declarative for unqualified assertion of fact. So in this case, see, remember, when you learn doctrine, you're moving along, growing in grace and knowledge. You start out with basic data. You know, Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, you're saved. And now you're going to be filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. How do I do that? Acknowledge ain't no sin. All right? And then you got walk by means of the Spirit. Well, you know you're filled with the Spirit, so you can. And you do that, and you learn some data, more data. And you're picking up data, and you're making rationales. This is what we're talking about here with this. And so as you move along, you're getting more sophisticated in your application of doctrine. See? That's how it works. So, we got indicative mood. Along with this is a post-positive conjunction of gar, for. So it's for we maintain. We've got three words done here so far. It is used as an inferential conjunction that is used in the case of a self-evident conclusion. We conclude then. So basically, Paul's walking into this assuming the answer. Okay? He sets it up that assumes the answer is going to be what he says it is. And it's going to be faith and not works. All right? So the whole thing is structured. It's set up so that it predisposes the reasoning that it's faith but not works. Okay? The grammar of the language does that. Plus the accusative singular general reference of the noun anthropos for man. That means people in general. But it's singular. So individual, one person at a time. The accusative general reference is the subject of the infinitive, and we have a present passive infinitive of the kaio, justified. That's how you got good. That's how you got good without being good. That's the conundrum. That means to have God's imputed righteousness that results in being qualified for blessing from God's justice. See, this is him priming the pump. Because you had to get here before you could get anywhere. You were dead, depraved, impossible, nothing, dirt before God, nothing. Okay? And then he does this. Well, you accept his deal. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This is a customary present tense that denotes what habitually occurs when a person makes an instant adjustment to God's justice for salvation by believing in Jesus Christ. So there you go. So what are you believing in? You're believing that God solved this problem in Jesus on the cross. You may not even know how it happened. You don't need to. You need to know it's Him and that He solved this problem, and you believe that He is who God says He is. John 3:16. The passive voice, man receives the actions. There's the direction. We went from a middle now to a passive. At the point of faith in Christ, this is an infinitive of actual result, plus the instrumental singular of pistis, faith. We see that word all the time. Used here in the active sense of believing, we conclude then that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Okay, so there is no definite article here. It says works of the law here in the sentence in our translation. The thus shouldn't be there. We talk about that. That's the article. Makes it monadic, right? It's not an arthrosis. Well, it is an arthrosis. It's not, it ain't there. So it is an arthrosis. That means any law. Now, the point of reference is that God had previously disclosed under Israel the Mosaic Law as a system of rights and wrongs to show that people couldn't be good. Now, they didn't take it that way. They said, oh, if we keep that, we can be good. They forgot one major point. They're spiritually dead. They got a problem. They can't be good no matter what they do with that law. They just make it worse. So that's what they did. They made it worse. Anyway, they judged everybody else because they were worser than them. Because they didn't have the law. But some of them figured it out empirically a little bit, kind of like it worked. You know, they had that logismi going about things that worked in life, and they determined parts of these. They experientially determined that certain concepts of the law were right. The Gentiles did without the law what the Jews did with it, is what the state phrase says. And the reason they were able to do that is because they had AI. It wasn't R, it wasn't A, they had real intelligence. Human intelligence. Right? So they did. But the Jews were all still arrogant, hanging out over here thinking it was good because they kept it. Or they thought they kept it. The adverb choice, C-H-O-I-S, apart or without, if we look at our word choice, means without, beside, by itself. Okay, so it's basically an exclusive word. Let's say choice. Apart from or without is used of improper preposition plus the general verb of works. So that works has to do with not being connected to it. So man can't have works. Plus the possessive genitive singular of nomos, there's our word law, nomos. And again, no the. We'll go over here and we'll see that. See? Works, there's our works. That's our ergon word. And then of law, yeah, there's no particle there, is there? Nope. No the. All right, again. So it was a Mosaic. This isn't a Mosaic law, but it could be. It's one example of the choices available. Because there were other rules in other places. In fact, you still have places like that that are religious that have rules that aren't a Mosaic law. You can check out Mohammedanism for a lot of that. The possessive genitive of nomos, the law, it was a Mosaic law that was being used at the time to produce self-righteousness. Now, that's what the Jews were doing. Because they had it. They were the only people that did. Okay, but this is generic. Any law, any system of rules and regs that you've assigned or assumed are good enough to have a relationship with God with, not happening. So, our expanded translation, verse 28. We conclude, then, that man is justified by faith apart from works of law, any law. So, no law keeping in any matter, shape, or form is sufficient to have a righteousness that's sufficient to have a relationship with God. You never can get good. That's called depravity. It's all spiritual death. That's us in our natural state in Adam. But what comes along? Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, God gives you His justice, not His righteousness. No. His justice gives you His righteousness, and that sets you up with the position to be able to actually live spiritually. That's why you got to be born again. So, justification is a judicial act of God whereby he recognizes his own righteousness, even when it's given to spiritually dead perverts who believe in Jesus Christ. Criminals, put your name, whatever name you want to put in there, you can. You know, because you're spiritually dead, you've got no frame of reference for right. Except goodness, God gave you the divine establishment or something. And all that does is give you a modicum of freedom so that you don't inhibit your ability to learn the doctrine. In other words, God creates divine establishment to kind of set a framework for people so the gospel can be taught without people getting killed. Go to China and try to do it, or North Korea. Yeah. See how that works for you over there, being a believer. You won't last long. So you got to have this. This is why Western civilization is the game in town. And that's, I mean, the devil hates Western civilization because it gives people freedom to make a choice about the truth. And he takes dim view of people learning the truth. He likes to keep them enslaved. Justification is God's recognition of imputed righteousness at the moment of faith in Christ. Justification by faith means salvation, adjustment to God's justice by faith in Christ alone. So that's our initial positional situation that sets up the whole thing running. God imputes his righteousness to, that is an instant adjustment to God's justice, and the moment anyone believes in Jesus. Now remember, it's, the predicate is God's justice doing this, not God's righteousness. See, this is where the law keepers failed to get the point. They thought they could be good by keeping the law, and then God's justice would bless them. Now, you can't be good by keeping the law, and God's justice is not going to bless you on that basis. See, that's the legalism doesn't work. It can't solve that problem. God did this on purpose. I mean, this is what's so cool about this. It was all on purpose. I mean, we chafe under it because of the hassle it is. You know, I mean, because of the suffering. Oh, but remember, we're here to suffer. That's why we're here. That's our job. Yeah, it came up before class. It's our job to suffer. Yeah, true. That's why Jesus showed up. Yeah, he did. And we're to suffer for his sake. So, live with him. That's a good place to be, let me tell you, because you're going to love it in eternity. There will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain on the other side. God's justice immediately imputes one half of God's integrity, that namely God's righteousness, and it's credited to our account totally apart from human works. So that goes back to the accounting concept. Logizomai. Having received God's righteousness from God's justice, the believer is born again spiritually and produced right and pronounced. In other words, God's justice pronounced him, the believer, who was previously, in fact, Paul actually uses these, well, you guys were once this and that and the other thing, but you aren't anymore. Why? Because they believe in Jesus. Were they still doing some of them things? Probably. But they had overcome them because they believed in Jesus. Now their experience has to match their who they are. Live up to who he is. That's the mandate from God. See, that's why the motivation for the spiritual life is love and not fear. See, it would be fear if it was I hope so. People who live with an I hope so attitude about salvation are living in fear. Because they don't understand that isn't how God works. That's the devil doing that. He puts a carrot out in front of you and drags it along. God doesn't do that. He gives you the carrot and says, take advantage of it. It's yours. I'll never take it away from you. That's the difference. And now your motivation goes from fear, I hope so, to love. I have eternal life. I will be with God forever. Now the challenge is to take advantage of this grace situation and deploy it to the maximum. To my benefit and God's glory. Woohoo. There you go. So, we're pronounced vindicated, righteous, and justified. The principle of faith excludes all works of any law. The works of law are represented any system of salvation by works. Salvation by works cannot provide instant adjustment to God's justice. See, that's the problem. There are at least seven categories of salvation by works that are being taught at the present time by various groups. And we'll get on with that next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word. The blessing is to have this information. To live in it with absolute certainty, because it is certain. It is determined and absolutely nailed down. that we have an irrevocable relationship with you based on faith in Jesus. And nothing can take that away from us. So help us to live in that reality, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.